Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, on Pew Bible page 601. Hear God's word this day. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the servant, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I have ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this Easter Sunday, we come to you and we praise you. We praise you for all you are and all you do. For all the things that you have done for us, we thank you. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the resurrection and for the cross. For these gifts, we are ever in your debt and ever grateful. Be with us as we listen to your word, as we hear this story of Easter. May it move in our hearts and minds. May it challenge us and guide us, O Lord. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Amen. We began our journey on Thursday, where the disciples gathered with Jesus to celebrate the Passover. Then they go to the garden. In the garden, Judas betrays. I came across a poem in the last few days. Let me read it for you. It's Friday. Peter is denying. Mary's crying. The king is dying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's deciding. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. The devil is grinning. But Sunday is coming. When all hope seemed lost, just remember the cross and remember the story doesn't end on Friday. Jesus took all our sins and then he rose again. The story didn't end on Friday. And now, Sunday has come. Mary begins it all. Well, at least the human side of things, at least. It's funny how a Mary was there when Christ's story begins in the manger. And a different Mary now is the one who discovers the empty tomb. But then there's this whole lot of running that starts. This whole lot of running here and there, to and fro. Mary runs to Peter and tells him. Then he and John run to the tomb, with John running faster than Peter. And then there's this little dance they do about John getting there and waiting, and Peter going straight in, and then John eventually going in, and then Mary meeting the angels. There's this whole great moment that just builds for that moment when Mary turns around and acknowledges Christ. That's that moment. Mary begins it all. Now, as we look at this moment, we see Mary's grief at Christ not being there. There's not anything for her to hold on to in this moment. There's no body because he's risen. But she doesn't know that. And so she's processing her grief. She's processing this moment because what has happened? What is going on? John apparently... everything falls into place with him, but not for Mary. And Mary stands in the garden weeping. Through her tears, she can't recognize him. Through her grief, she can't see who he is. And then she turns around, and Christ is before her. Now, there's a lot in this story, and it feels like there's this hidden review, this unexpected homecoming type video. You know, those where somebody comes home and meanwhile behind them is this person that has this special connection. You see it with children who are surprised that dad has come home from being overseas, or mom. And you see the surprise that kids have surprised mom and dad. They've come home and are suddenly surprised to see all of them. There's a huge surprise for Mary. But there's a difference between her experience and Peter and John's. There's a huge difference between what happens here and what we think. Because what happens is we read the Gospels, we understand the stories, and we take all four of them and mash together what happened. But each writer of the gospel tells little differences for us to understand better. And so we need to peel back from the parts and we look at the individual story. Here, it's only Mary that goes to the tomb in John's telling. Here, Mary goes for love, to anoint the body, to comfort her Lord. And when she comes back after the disciples have confirmed that what she saw isn't a mistake, she thinks that the gardener is Christ. But what stands out here is what Mary is willing to do. See, Mary does something. She doesn't sit back and isn't idle in this story. She's very active. She goes and tells the disciples what she found. She goes and tells them when she sees Christ. She goes and tells and does. There's no pausing, no slowing, processing once she has the information. She just goes. After she sees the angels and sees Christ, she goes again. There's a moment, an aspect of the surprise in this story that I always appreciate. It really amazes me how the disciples don't naturally assume that the tomb will be empty. We were led to believe up to a point that the disciples are going to be gathered on the third day outside the tomb waiting for Jesus to rise. That's not the case, because they still have to understand. They still have to come to grips with things. There's no pauses or waiting in this moment. There's a drive to tell the story. Now, when I hear Mary speaking to everyone, there's an excitement in it. Now, maybe it's just me, but I have a couple of people in my life who, when they get excited, they don't enunciate or slow down. So maybe you have that person. For me, it's Barbara and my younger sister. If they have something to tell you, it's going to be one long run-on sentence that lasts for almost a whole paragraph. It's drive you nuts. My little sister she was sitting in the car and just feeding mom information for about an hour, and then all of a sudden she looks at mom confused and said, "Am I talking too much and too fast?" Yes, Jen, you are. Now, for Barb, it's this necessity to just spread the information. She is so excited, so full of amazement. And it sounds like this. I'm going to go way slower than she will. I'm too excited to slow down, so I have to tell you all this information right now. I can't tell, you know, that sort of moment. Don't ask her to do it. She'll be embarrassed. But it's one of those things where you're so excited you cannot tell or slow down what you're doing. It's so exciting. And that's the voice that I hear Mary speaking in. Just so excited to tell the disciples what has happened. She gets to Peter and John. Guys, the tomb is empty, and it's this rattling of information. And Peter and John are like, "Hang on, slow down. I heard tomb and empty somewhere in there. Tomb empty. Run." And then she comes back. And again, you imagine that information just overload towards the disciples. But what also stands out is the directness of their journey. There's no, "We're going to stop at about 5 different places on the way." It's Mary is headed to the tomb. Mary goes directly to the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb. There's no stopover, get a cup of coffee, get a donut, get something, get a pause. No, it's direct, A to B, A to B, A to B. It's this rushing. Now, if you used to remember the Sunday comics and read Family Circus, any time travel happens in moments like that, I always imagine the Billy, I think, was the one, the oldest boy. And he would go and he would wander just like this all throughout the neighborhood. And he was going from A to B. And it's this wandering. And A to B would be maybe from here to there. But Mary and the disciples don't do that. It's direct. It's to the point. They have to also get there. Mary starts out a normal walk to the tomb. But as soon as she knows that he is risen, as soon as the tomb is empty, Mary is running. And if you've ever tried to run in something like this, which is probably similar to Mary's robe, which also the disciples are wearing, it's not easy. You got to do something like this. And try not to trip. And have you ever run in sandals? This is not something that they are concerned about looking a fool. They are concerned about falling. They are so intent on getting there. And what happens is Christ is alive. When Mary and the disciples go, they don't go slowly. They have to rush. They have to go. Now, when I try and look at an image here, I don't look at adults. Pardon me. We're too older and we're stoic. There's a parts of our bodies that aren't working as well as they used to. But also, there's this element to where we're worried about what other people think and do. Kids aren't. You show a kid something that they are excited about, and they will tell perfectly complete strangers in the store, I got a new puppy, and it's brown, and, you know, they're going to tell the world about it. And that's what Mary and the disciples are doing. They aren't going to hesitate. They're going to tell the world about what Christ has done. There's an unbridledness here, an uncontrollability to it, you know. Buy a child a bubble wand, and they will tell the world about their bubble wand and how awesome it is and how amazing it is. And look what I can do with it. There's just no filter to it. And we're too filtered. We're over-filtered as adults. So let me ask all of you, how do we approach the resurrection? Do we approach it as that child who is so overwhelmingly excited that they can't control what they're saying? They can't enunciate. They can't slow down. They've got to run where they're going because they're so excited. Or do we, you know, go at our own speed, kind of slowly, kind of taking our time, deliberately going along? When we look at the two responses after everything is done, Mary's response to go and tell everyone that she saw Christ, the fact that Peter goes home and is just like trying to figure everything out, the fact that John sees, understands, believes, but doesn't say anything. What is our response in this? What do we do with this? How do we listen to this moment? Now, I always get caught up in trying not to dismiss what the disciples do or being overly critical of them because I'm not there. All we can say is that we look at Mary's response and we find inspiration for how we should engage with the good news of Christ. We should shout that Christ is risen to the rooftops, out our car window as we go home. Shout out, Christ is risen. Christ has defeated death for us. Christ is alive for you, for me, for all of us. We don't need to be embarrassed because of that. We don't need to be worried about it. It is something that we should embrace, that inner child. Because what gift will we ever receive that is as great as this one? If we do, we should be as excited as that kid at Christmas, at Easter, on their birthday. Embrace the excitement. Embrace the unbridled joy. And announce to the world that Christ is risen for us. Brothers and sisters, go forth and shout it out as you go home. Go forth and shout it out on wherever you're going today. But do not let yourself be stoic about this. Embrace that child. Embrace that joy. Amen. Let us now respond to the gift.